Psalm 51. I'm starting a new series here this morning about something that's on my heart that I really believe God's given us a season to have, and that's a word called recovery. I believe that God wants us to see things recovered in our lives that have been lost from tragedies, from even disobedience, from sometimes even lack of doing what God's told us to do, from neglect, even sometimes again from things and circumstances around us. This caused unusual difficulties in our lives, perhaps. Before I start also on this message, the first one here is called The Recovery of Joy. I want to also say and give an example here, perhaps, of this one-minute prayer for the lost. As you're praying for the ones you wrote down on that paper, that clipboard's going back and forth, I believe, still in the congregation, I might just kind of give you kind of a little bit of a model, perhaps, to kind of go by as far as your prayers go for those that are lost. I don't encourage you guys to do begging prayers or pleading prayers. Understand again, the price has already been paid for the salvation of every person who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ already. And so I think God's desire for us to simply agree with Him that this person will become a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, by God's grace and by God's Spirit. So if I'm praying for my Uncle Joe, for example, that he's going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I might pray something like, Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you, O God, love my Uncle Joe. You, O God, have caused him to be made in your image, your likeness. I praise you, Father God, you're drawing this man by your Spirit to yourself. I declare that there's being ambushment set against the enemy, O Father God, in his behalf. He's being drawn, O God, by your Spirit, Lord, into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I declare, Father God, you're invading his dreams, invading his circumstances, invading every part of his life, and causing divine coincidence, O God, to take place. It would see this man's heart being turned from darkness to light, from lostness into salvation. Right now, I bind every work of hell that hinders my Uncle Joe from receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I declare, Father God, your goodness, mercy, and salvation shall be his portion in Jesus' name. That's just one prayer you might think about praying for 1 minute. Something like that, perhaps. Declaring things, commanding things, binding things, loosing things. And you'll be amazed at how, as you pray that for one solid month, what God's going to do is cause things to take place not only in that person's life you're praying for, but also in your life as well. Because God's word coming out of your mouth is going to do something in you also to give you more of a heart for the lost, more faith for the lost. You're going to start seeing more prayer birthed in you as well for many things beyond even the salvation for your Uncle Joe. And God will do some tremendous things through these prayers. So try again to commit to that. Think about that. Use an alarm clock. Use your iPhone somehow. Some way, think about a time to pray for 60 seconds at least every day for that person for the next 30 days. We're going to believe God for some great release of salvations among your family's lives. Amen. So again, this morning's about the recovery of joy. That God, again, is a champion of new beginnings. God is all about new beginnings. God is all about starting over. I found that no matter what we go through in life, as far as tragedies are concerned, reverses are concerned, God always has a way to make us like a rubber ball that'll bounce back once again. As long as He is the Lord of our lives, God is never finished with us in this life. Amen. No matter what you go through in life in reversal, God has a way to bring things back, and many times bring that back even more than you might have lost in this life. This morning is again about recovering joy. And I know, again, the body of Jesus Christ, not just in this nation, but even worldwide, is in need of a revival of joy back in their lives once again. Amen? Because what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that word, again, strength, you understand, is the word anointing. The anointing is what breaks the yoke. People will come to Christ a lot faster when they see that your life is full of the joy of God as opposed to being baptized in pickle juice and going around barely getting by in life, moaning, groaning, and whining and complaining all the time. They're saying, I don't think, a God like that who has caused that person to look totally miserable in life, it seems like. They need to see that God's joy is evident in your life, that you're actually glad you're serving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we need to notify our face of what God did in our hearts and let our whole triune being be saved and full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I also want to say from the very beginning here that fake joy is better than real depression. Amen. So fake it till you make it sometimes. But we're going to give some keys here this morning from God's Word that's hopefully going to let you see how God took a man named David, King David, and brought him out of a pit into a place of recovered joy back into his life once again. I'm going to believe God here at the end of this service again today. We're going to see God move here upon the peoples of our congregation. I'm asking for God's direction. I'm asking for God's impartation. I'm asking for God's anointing upon this word that's spoken here today. May it bring forth again a fruit that remains. And may the truth set all of us free from having anything that would rob us of joy in our lives. Amen. So Psalm 51, starting in verse 12. Here's where again we understand that David has committed adultery with Bathsheba and been found out. And he's going through a real time of darkness, depression. He's broken inside of his own heart. He realizes that God has seen what he does, and God is now holding him to account for the sin of his life. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me in my life." The fact that David says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation," tells you and I, it's actually possible to lose your joy. Or else you would be saying, "Restore back to me my joy." Your joy can be lost. Now, you can't lose, of course, I don't believe you can't lose easily your salvation, but you can lose the joy of your salvation. Amen? And so joy is not, again, wishing that God was here, but joy is having the awesome recognition that God is living in us and is always with us every second of every day. Our body is called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And there's three ingredients that's in God's kingdom, and they are what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How many folks here say the Holy Spirit lives in you? You believe that? Well, the Holy Spirit lives in you, then also God's righteousness and God's peace and God's joy is already living inside of your very being. It needs to come out. Amen? He needs to come into your face, into your soul, into your mind, into your speech, into your actions. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And joy is one of the biggest baits of all heaven to draw people to Jesus Christ. I told you guys yourself, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit back at age 20, I didn't realize this. I was actually beaming and glowing and smiling all the time at my workplace. And folks began coming to me in secret saying, "What is different about your life? You're smiling all the time." And I saw many folks come to Christ. Some of your coworkers will get saved if they start seeing God's smile on your face on a regular basis. Amen? And I didn't even know I was even doing that. It says whenever God fills you up, the Bible even says if they saw Stephen's face, it was like an angel. When they saw Moses' face, it was glowing like God's kingdom, like God's glory. God wants our face to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, amen, and full of God's joy. And that's going to bring forth many people being drawn like a magnet to what you've got. Because people in the world out there, they're miserable, they're lost, they're depressed. There's an empty vacuum inside of them only Jesus Christ can fill. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. The joy of God is also the glory of God that's going to start drawing people by jealousy into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm going to start saying things like this on rabbit trails as much as I need to, because I really believe there's an anointing upon this church right now to see your family members get saved. Your Uncle Joe is going to hell. He needs Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You are going to be the Christ for them right now. There's going to be a catalyst by your prayers, first of all, to see them drawn to Jesus. And I'm telling you right again now, joy is a magnet that draws people like a lure of a bait for bass for Christ as Savior in their lives. Amen? So moving on. If we journey towards the end of David's life, we're going to see him having gray hair. We're going to see him in a bed with a young lady named Abishag, the Shunammite, keeping him warm because he's going cold now. We're going to also see all kinds of tombstones all around his palace that reminds David every single day of his sins and his failures in his life. Because these tombstones, they hold a baby boy that was born to him through Bathsheba and adultery. They also hold again Uriah the Hittite, the ex-husband who died in battle because of David's scheming, who was Bathsheba's husband. The Bible also says that not only Uriah died in that battle, but also several innocent Israeli soldiers died along with him, because I think it was Abner was told by David, withdraw the troops from the enemy and let them be struck down, especially Uriah the Hittite. And so Uriah died, but also other innocent soldiers died right alongside him. And those tombstones also were there in Israel. We're going to also see the tombstone of Amnon. Amnon died at the hand of Absalom because of the sin of David indirectly with Bathsheba. And we're going to see also around David's palace, we're going to see some concubines back there in banishment because they had sex with Absalom on the tent on top of the palace. Whenever Absalom rebelled against him, he was told by Ahithophel, the advisor of King David, sleep with his concubines, embarrass your dad, humiliate your dad, and show your dad is no longer king here. And so these guys, these concubines, were then banished for life to be in a place of imprisonment the rest of their lives. You can also see Michal, the daughter of Saul, the wife of David. You're going to see her having no children her entire life because she would not dance before the ark like David himself did. She cursed David in her own heart. We see many things around David's life of imprisonments, of tombstones, of banishment and barrenness that could bring constant depression to his life. And the question for you and I this morning is, what tombstones do you have around your house and around your mind and around your soul? Past regrets, things you should not have done that you did do back in your high school days, your college days, your former place you worked at days, your former church you went to days. What kind of tombstones, what kind of concubines do you have hidden back in dark closets from past failures and past mistakes? The good news is the Bible says, as far as east is from the west, so far does God remove your iniquities, your sins from you that are given to Him. Amen. But Satan knows all about the sins you've done back in the past and tries to remind you every day about those tombstones around your household of things that have died around you by injustice and by sins you might have done yourself. But again, remind the devil, those things are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Used against me no longer, because those things will rob us of the joy that God wants to place into our hearts on a daily basis. Amen? I'm going to believe God again that we're going to see these things taken from it. I appreciate so much Anthony Holsabus when he spoke here on the three services. He talked about how we must not live in a sin-conscious state, about how much our sin is doing to us all the time, but live in a righteousness of God state about who we are in Jesus. But also, of course, if sin is happening in our lives, it must be recognized, it must be dealt with, and it must not be something that robs the joy from us, because sin is a primary robber of joy for our lives. So David wrote Psalm 51 as a result of Nathan the prophet coming to him to expose the sin he committed with Bathsheba, and of course in an adulterous type way. Also, the biggest problem with sin is sin robs us of our joy. And David, of course, did not say, "Restore to me again my salvation." David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." How many folks here can say that you were full of God's joy the day you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Remember that? Well, that's why, again, God told one of the churches in Revelation, I think it was a church in Thyatira, I think it was that church, that said, "You guys have lost your first love. You guys have become lukewarm. You've become a people that are kind of married to the world and God at the same time." And he says, "Remember the former things you did back when you first received Christ as Savior? Go back to your first love once again. And fall in love with Jesus all over again." I encourage you guys, if Jesus Christ is not the love of your life, take whatever time you need to get God, get Jesus Christ back into the center of your life once again. Because nothing else will make sense in your life until Jesus Christ is the Lord and sits on the throne of your heart. Amen? He must be the one who would say, "I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. And I want you first in my life every single day that I live." What did David do to receive back his joy? When Nathan comes, his world comes crashing down. He realizes God sees his sin. God's holding him to account. And he has now a great ripping take place inside of his own heart because he senses God's presence. God's spirit is not like it was before he committed the murders of Uriah, other soldiers there, and had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba in this sin. There's some things, some what I call take-home points again today. I want to write these things down, some things that David did to receive God's joy back into his heart once again. Number one, David got back to worship. David got back to worship. The first way to come back to God in fire and zeal and joy is worship and praise to Him in spirit and in truth. Amen? When you look at the lives of King Saul and King David, you can see there plainly by God's graciousness to show us these two characters on what not to do to please God and what to do to please God. I praise God that God gave us examples in the Bible of the warts on people's lives in the Old Testament, because we need those warts to show us, this is what I find myself doing sometimes, and so what can I do to avoid the pitfalls they went through and end my life on a good note, not a bad note, and remain in constant fruitfulness, not barrenness, in my life. King Saul shows us time and again ways of things not to do. David gives us things we should be doing. So we see, first of all, here that Saul, when he sinned, back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says that God told Saul, kill all the Amalekites and their livestock. Wipe them all out. Well, the Bible says that Saul listened to what his men said and kept the best of the livestock for him and his men and allowed their king to live, and some of the Amalekites also lived, and on down the road, an Amalekite actually killed King Saul. What you don't kill by obedience will kill you in due time. Amen? That's a whole different message in itself. And so Saul would not kill the Amalekites. So here comes the prophet Samuel comes on the scene, and he says to Saul, what's this bleating of sheep in my ears? Obedience is better than sacrifice, to hearken to God's voice, better than the fat of rams. You have not obeyed God, and God rejects you now today as king over all of Israel. He'll raise up somebody better than you to take your place. In Psalm 50, we see in Psalm 1 Samuel 15:24-25. Read this sometime yourself. When Samuel rebukes Saul about his sin, you're going to see that Saul's response back to Samuel was not worship, was not praise, was not repentance. He uses the words, I, my, and me, 8 times in 2 verses. I this, me this. He makes excuses. He thinks about himself, tries to preserve himself. It's all about King Saul, not about God. But in Psalm 51, when Nathan comes to David, read that yourself sometime. I counted this myself a few days ago. David used the word you and your 24 times in Psalm 51. Not me, not my, not I, but you and your. Against you only, God, have I sinned. And he said, you, God, your God, this, this, and this. You and your, time and time again. Saul says, I, my, and me. Worship is not about praise. Now, praise is where we get the word appraisal comes, as the root word appraise in that. And appraisal means to see a car, see a house, and see the worth of that house, or see the what that thing's actually going to appraise for, why it's actually good to be living in or driving and so forth. So praise songs are about what God's hand has done for us. God has saved us, God has healed us, God has redeemed us. We thank God for his salvation. Those are all songs of praise about what God has done for us by his hand. Songs of worship are songs of worship. It talks about God's face, not just God's hand. Father God, you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of glory. The word you and your is there time and time and time again in worship songs. You're going to find that David sang worship songs to God again and again. The word you and your was in there many, many times. I'm not trying to complain at all about the current music scene in America. But as I listen to K-Love and so forth, Christian stations there, we're getting fewer and fewer worship songs in America right now, and we're getting almost 100% or 90-some percent praise-type songs. God, I thank you for getting me out of the ditch and my addictions and my, I was lonely, I was crying, I was this and that, and your hand came, your hand came, your hand came, and your hand came. And I praise you, God, for that. Now, all songs like that are good. We need those songs. Praise God for those songs. But God's also got a face. Amen. And so I hope that in due time, people like Keith Green come back once again. And folks, again, that sing songs that are just actually even to God more and more, about you, God, are worth it. You, God, are precious. You, God, are beautiful. Your face is all I seek, O God. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Nothing I desire compares with you, 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 God. Amen. Because you start giving praise to God. You know, that one song Keith Green sang that touched my heart so much, he says, when I hear the praises start, I want to rain upon you blessings that will fill your heart. I see no stain upon you because you're holy. Your name is only holy. And those songs like that would draw people to Jesus Christ, draw people to God, because they were worship songs to the Lord. Amen. So I encourage you guys, even here at Tree of Life Church, when we sing our songs here, sometimes feel free to change some of the words that you're singing to you and your. Just put those words in there yourself. Not all the time, but just sometimes. Just take a word there that says me, my, me, or I, and take that word and say you, 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 and your, and see how we're just giving worship and praise to our God. Joy comes back by praise and worship. Because again, when you sow worship to God, He will sow joy back into your life. Amen. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. Weeping may come for a night, joy will come in the morning. Amen. So it always says, you sow this, and I'll cause you to reap this. Amen. Joy comes by reaping by faith. You may not feel like praising God, may not feel like worshiping God. Again, we don't worship God because we're worthy to worship Him. We worship Him because He's worthy of praise and worthy of worship. And we do it by faith. Amen. So moving on again. Even when Saul knew that praise and worship would drive out the enemy, he did not use it himself to bring deliverance to his life and his heart. The Bible says that a demon would come on Saul from time to time. When a demon came there, Saul knew praise and worship will cause this demon to leave me. He called David in and said, David, play on your harp songs of praise and worship to God. When he did that, the Bible says the demon would leave Saul alone for a season, and the vexing would go and lift off of him for a little while. I want to say, whether it be Samson's act of revenge, whether it's Israel's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, whether it's Jonah's rejection of Nineveh, whether it's Elijah's weariness from Jezebel, all of those situations could have had a different result in righteousness had those men of God stopped and worshipped and praised the Lord their God. Jonah should have sat down there on that mountain when the Ninevites repented and said, Father God, I praise you. Father God, I worship you. Give me, O God, your heart for Nineveh. I seek your face. I seek, O God, your heart. And God would have placed his heart for Nineveh in Jonah's heart and changed his heart to a good heart. Amen. Same thing's true of Samson with a vengeful spirit, an angry spirit, an unforgiving spirit. If he would have stopped and paused and worshiped the Lord, God would have changed Samson's heart. But he would have lived, I believe, many more decades than he lived upon the earth. The Israelites would have stopped and praised God in the wilderness. God would have enlarged their vision and saw the giants as grasshoppers themselves. And God would have changed their mindset. And God would have brought them into the promised land a whole lot faster had they stopped and praised and worshiped the Lord their God. But they chose griping and complaining and bitterness and ungratefulness and a sour countenance. And because of that, they did not inherit the land God had for them. Psalm 137, verses 1 through 5. I've told the praise team, worship team here several times. This is one of the most sad verses I've seen in the Bible. Psalm 137, 1 through 5 is where Israel goes into Babylonian captivity now for, I think, over 500 years. And God gave them the keys for their deliverance right here in these verses. But because their hearts were hard and they were backslidden, they couldn't see what God was giving to them as an opportunity for deliverance. Verse 1 says this, by the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplar trees we hung our harps. For there our captors asked for songs of deliverance. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. And they said back in a mistake here, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, notice these next two words, big mistake. O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. What this says is these guys were so proud of Jerusalem, so proud of their temple, so proud of their religion, so proud of what God did in Jerusalem, their city. They did not have a heart for God. They had a heart for their city. And it says, if Jerusalem crumbles, we crumble. If Jerusalem's taken, we're taken. The word should have said there, if I forget you, O God, O Lord Jehovah, my God, then I will take and my right hand will then forget its skill. They had a key right here to say and start singing songs of praise and glory to God in a captive land of Babylon. If they'd done that, God would have started setting ambushments against the enemy. God would have caused Judah to go forth first and plow. God would have started reversing their situation there. God would have started delivering them by His power, might, and miracles, as God did time and time again for the armies of Israel, as Judah goes first in praise and worship to God. We've all read where it says, they began to sing and praise God for the beauty of holiness, and God began to set ambushments against their enemies and scattered them all around. If God will arise, the enemies will always scatter. Amen? So I'm saying now in your life, in the year 2013, if you find yourself getting depressed, angry, bitter, reviling, whatever, it's time to say, I will bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, I will bless His holy name. Not because I'm worthy, because I feel miserable, but because He's worthy. And you start praising God by faith. You want to see God will always interact back with you again. And God will give you strength, and God will give you peace, and God will give you love, and God will give you joy, and His word will come forth there, and God will bring back a song in your heart and a dance in your feet once again. If you'll step out by faith and begin with praise and worship, when depression, anger, unforgiveness, and strife goes on in your lives. Amen? And again, your unsaved family watches that. And they need to see how you handle adversity in your life. May worship and praise come out first. Amen? We must forget what's around us and what we're actually buying into the natural realm and worship. Let God arise, His enemies be scattered. I was praying here again on Friday. I said, Holy Spirit, do you have a scripture for Tree of Life Church you want to give us on Sunday morning concerning how you bring forth deliverance by praise and worship? In 5 seconds, the Holy Spirit told me Psalm 71. So I'm going to turn there to Psalm 71, and I'm going to read what the Holy Spirit gave me in this Psalm. Psalm 71, starting in verse 1. We're going to read here about 8 verses and then 2 more verses. Psalm 71, verse 1. How does God deliver us in praise and worship? Psalm 71:1 says, In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and you are my fortress. Deliver me, O God, O Lord my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord my God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be of you. I have become, as it were, a wonder to many. But you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and your glory all of the day. Then verse 19 goes on and says, Your righteousness reaches in the skies. O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. God is saying to us again, if praise fills your mouth and praise fills your heart, all these promises for the psalmist is your promises also today. You will see his face once again. He will raise you up once again. He will be your comfort. He will be your guide. He'll be your strong tower. You need to begin with praise and worship in your life. And praise God, here at this church, we have a powerful praise and worship team. I'm saying what they do here on the platform, take it back into your house, into your heart. Use that for the glory of God yourself. Because praise and worship is where you begin. Number two, second thing David did there is David took responsibility for his own sin. If you make a mistake, if you fall short of God's glory, God's best, if you sin, take responsibility for that. David could have blamed other folks for the sin he committed with Bathsheba. Isn't that right? He could have said things like, well, they shouldn't have encouraged me to go back to my house while they fought the war. Because if I had been in war, I wouldn't have seen Bathsheba. He could have said also things like, again, well, if Michal, Saul's daughter, had been more of a worshiper herself and praised God herself in the time of the Ark of the Covenant thing there, I wouldn't have banished her outside of my tent in my house to have intimacy with her, and I wouldn't be lusting after other women. But because she is not fulfilling her wifely duties here, I have got this urging now for other women. Well, the fact also, the Bible says, kind of interesting side note there, in Proverbs, you know, Proverbs written by Solomon. Solomon's the son of David. Solomon said, better to be on the corner of a roof than with a nagging woman in your house. And where was David at when he saw Bathsheba? On the corner of his roof. So I'm just saying that's not an excuse he could have used there, but God doesn't fly with God. He could have said something else like there, well, why doesn't Bathsheba use shower curtains? He says all kinds of excuses we can always find for the sin we commit upon the earth. Amen? The bottom line is, God says, you alone have sinned. You chose, your will got involved. Yes, there's temptations all around you, but there's always a way of escape that you can bear it, says the Lord. And so you must learn to say no when sin comes crouching at the door of your heart. Okay? So he could have said no, did not say no. And because of that, he wasn't responsible for his sin. But praise God, this man did not react like this, making excuses. David said, against you only, Lord, have I sinned. I did sin. I take responsibility for my sin. I confess my sin, and I fall upon your mercy, O God, in my life. Praise God, David did things the right way. Saul, on the other hand, always made excuses, always had a reason, never repented, but always try to find a way to get out of the punishment for the sins of his own life. The sooner you deal with sin and disobedience, the sooner your joy will come back into your life. Amen? Number three. Third thing David did there was believe in the miracle of a new beginning. Believe in the miracle of a new beginning. Tell your neighbor right now, God has a new beginning for me. Tell your neighbor, God, I'm going to point you out if you aren't doing this, God has a new beginning for me. Amen. I believe you need to speak those things out. God's got a new beginning for me. In verse 10 of Psalm 51, it goes on and says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast right spirit within me. How many know that God is a creator? And so when it says, God, create a new heart in me, that means God who made the universe, God who made all the animals, all the plants, all the planets, and all the stars, that God can also still create a new heart in you and in me. No matter how much your heart is grieving the Holy Spirit, no matter how far your heart is from God, your heart can be renewed by the power of God and the Holy Spirit working by your permission in your life. Amen? Your heart is never so far gone that God can't retrieve it, recover it, and put joy back into it once again. Amen? So believe that, understand that, and know that. In both the Old and New Testament, the word restore there actually means to mend the net. To mend the net. I've heard a guy that one time preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, the only problem with the Holy Spirit inside of our lives is that we leak. The Holy Spirit, the oil of God comes in us, and we leak it out. And so that's why we need to be getting refilled with the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. Mending the net, closing the gaps, getting rid of the sin, mistakes on purpose, doing things that are rebellious no more, and saying, Father God, mend the net of my heart to receive and contain the harvest you have for me in this life. Amen? Then number four is receive a fresh infilling. Receive a fresh infilling. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to breathe on this in this church service this morning. I believe what God wants to give many of us a fresh infilling of His Spirit in this place today. Amen? Again, we tend to leak. We tend to need to get oil changes. You know, again, in the natural realm, when your car has oil inside the crankcase, they say in the owner's manual, change the oil every 4,000 to 5,000 or 6,000 miles because your oil will lose that viscosity and not be as thick as it was to actually oil the parts of your engine. And so we also need to have our viscosity level thickened once again by the love, the peace, the joy, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need an oil change by God. Amen. And also we need a brand new oil filter to discern what's right and what's wrong in this life. That's a whole other message in itself again, but you're going to find in these last days, the Bible says deception will be one of the biggest problems in the body of Christ. And the filter, the Holy Spirit oil filter, will help you filter out what is good and what is bad in God's sight. Not in our culture's sight, not in a denomination's sight, but in God's sight, in God's Word's sight. That filter needs to be replaced and changed and kept clean as well. Amen? So believe God again for a fresh infilling. Psalm 51, verse 11. Let's read what it says here. Psalm 51, 11, and also verse 12. It says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then grant me also a willing spirit to sustain me." In this conference I was just at yesterday and Friday in Corsicana, the main word I heard again and again was the word sustain. They were saying, we're sensing in the body of Christ as a whole, people are not feeling sustained in God's presence, in God's closeness, in God's joy. And so I release and I loose right now today in Jesus' name upon this congregation a sustaining spirit. That he who begun a good work in you shall complete that work in Jesus' name, and you shall be sustained through every conflict, every battle, every reversal in life. You shall see your joy recovered in Jesus' name. You shall be sustained, says the Lord. Not detained, not obtained, but sustained. Amen? That just kind of came out as well here. On the Day of Atonement, at one-ment, atonement back in the Old Testament, one time a year the priest of Israel, the high priest, would go into the Holy of Holy Place with the blood sacrifice to sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on the altars in the Holy Place. He would do that. They would put on the hem of the priest's garments bells, and the bells were there to show the priest was still alive. Because when the bells started tinkling and jingling, it means God has received our sacrifice. Our sins are washed away for one more year, and God won't smite us or kill us, but God will be with us one more year in Israel's life. The bells going off was a time to rejoice, a time of revival, a time of giving praise to God because God has taken our sins away once again this year. Well, the fact is that bells are in us every second of our lives. Those bells are going off on an ongoing basis. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed away. We are now children of the Most High God. We are sons and daughters of God. God's kingdom now lives in us, and God's kingdom consists of joy and peace and righteousness in the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. God's given bells into our lives to go off every single day of our lives. When we sin, God's Spirit has not left us. Amen? When you sin, God's Spirit does not leave you, but you become partly cloudy in your heart. Clouds start coming in, starts obstructing the view and even the feelings of God's presence in your life. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit. And you start getting deaf in your ears. You stop hearing God's voice as clearly. You start losing a taste for reading the Word of God. You start losing a taste for praise and worship. You start losing a taste for spiritual things. You don't get words of knowledge as often. You start seeing divine coincidences taking place less often in your life. You start seeing God's hand lifting off of blessing, it seems like. All these things are signs that there's a partly cloudy sky inside your soul that God wants to blow away by times of refreshing in your life once again. Amen? That's why it says, God, send forth your rain. God, send forth your wind. God, send forth your refreshing. Blow these clouds away that hinders, O God, your very presence and your very my hearing ear, God, and me, O Lord, being sensitive to your Spirit, blow the clouds away in Jesus' name. I think God also is gracious to America to put Christmas right in the middle of winter because God shows us right in the middle of our darkest, bleakest looking part of our year, where the leaves are off the tree and the ground's all brown, and in northern states there's snow and ice and blustering cold. In the middle of all of that winter season, God brings forth the Christ child and brings forth bells and lights and songs of joy and songs of triumph. Jesus Christ, the baby, is born in a manger. May all the bells go off and rejoice that he has come upon the earth. Right in the middle of the biggest winter, Jesus Christ comes to this earth. Amen. So I praise God in the middle of your winter as well. It'll be Christmas in your life once again. Last of all, number five, David identified the joy robber and he closed the door. Identify what is robbing joy in your life. But you must close that door. We don't see again in the Bible one more time where David commits adultery with some woman again. That door got shut. That door got closed. That sin was cut off. Not one more time did David actually lay the lives of his own men down for his own benefit. As a matter of fact, whenever David counted the armies of Israel in disobedience to God, God said, do you want to have now one of three curses take place for your disobedience? Do you want to fall under my hand for 3 days or fall under man's hands, and armies of men come and wipe you guys out for I think it was for 3 months or whatever? Or do you want to have pestilence and drought for 3 years? And what did David say? He knew God's heart. He said, I know you, God. Let me fall in your hands. Not man's, not nature, but your hands, oh God. And the Bible says that God came down and began to smite the Israelites with a plague and began to wipe out tens of thousands of Israelis. But when he came to the threshing floor, who's that guy's name? Was it Uriah? Uzzah? Who was that? That's right, Arana, the Jebusite. That sounds good. Arana the Jebusite. I think that's right. A-R-A-U-N-A-H, I think. Look it up sometime. When he came to the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite, that's when David said, Father God, against you have I sinned. Take my life. I lay my life down. You kill me for the sin I've committed. God right there relented. God stopped the plague. God told the death angel to go back to his own house. And the death stopped. The plague stopped. And God relented there. And God had mercy. And God intervened. What I'm saying to you guys about all this is, find out what robbed the joy in your life by habitual sins, disobedience, wrong attitudes, fightings, revilings, things that Cheryl read about this morning from the Word of God. What is robbing joy in your life? Wrong speech, wrong thinking. And say, Father God, by your Spirit, reveal to me what is robbing joy in my life. I want to close that door, but it no longer robs my joy any longer or ever again. You know, the sad fact was that King Saul, he knew to bring praise and worship in through David to get the demon cast out, but he never maintained his deliverance. He went, what the Bible says, yes, he picked up spears in due time and started throwing spears at David on the other side of the demon being cast out, because that iniquity was still inside of his heart that he would not deal with, he would not shut the door to the enemy. Psalm 51, verse 18 says this, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls, notice that, of Jerusalem. Saul kept stumbling over the same sin of fear, insecurity, and jealousy, and anger again and again and again, until he eventually, like I said, like Joyce Meyer herself says recently on television, he became a spear-throwing person, finding faults, throwing spears, trying to kill God's work, God's best, God's desires, trying to put spears in people's lives to destroy what God wanted to do in them. And God is telling you and I today, if you're not full of God's joy, you'll be full of the enemy's anger or jealousy or insecurity. And you're going to find yourself in due time being a spear-throwing person, trying to wipe out the Davids that God's raising up around you in this life. Don't be a spear thrower. Amen? You be a spear user against the powers of darkness, but don't be a spear thrower against the body of Christ. That's not what God's called us to be or do in our lives. Saul should have joined in worship with David. When David began to praise and worship God, when David did that, Saul should have stopped right there and said, I want to praise God with you right now. I want to be a worshiper also, that my heart may change the way your heart has changed, and I might become like the God you serve, David, in all ways. As James comes back to the platform here to help me out here, I want to read again one last thing. That again says in John 6:44, nobody comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him by the power of his own grace and his own might, his own spirit. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your anointing. It's what's going to draw people to Christ and want to hear what you have to say in your life. People out there need joy in their lives. They're going through the same sinful things you're going through. Ungodly folks, they're seeing the backbiting, backstabbing, selfishness, dog-eat-dog thing every single day themselves. It's also wearing them out, vexing them as well. They need something real in their lives. And the real thing is, the real joy of Jesus Christ that lives in you will actually affect their hearts in due time, I believe, for Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's go ahead and let's bow our head right now, close our eyes again for a moment this morning here, just to be able to ask the Holy Spirit now to take the words that were spoken today to be used in God's desires. Talking about recovering joy today in our lives, recovery of joy. We said that first of all, get back to worship. Next of all, take responsibility for your own sin, your own mistakes, things you did to rob joy out of your life. Then believe in new beginnings for your heart once again as well. And then all beyond that, receive a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then once you receive that infilling, then close every door the enemy has opened up in your life. And you've opened up yourself by your own will. Close those doors in Jesus' name. You see, I found that iniquities and things and sins we love to do cannot be shut and closed by those whose lives are not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says no weapon formed against you is going to prosper. And that's true of those who allow God to be the Lord of their lives, submit themselves to His power, His grace, His anointing, His strength, and let God be God in their hearts and lives. Well, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning. I want to ask this morning, first of all, if anybody's here today who is going through a time, a season right now, where you feel you've lost your joy, you feel like you're going through a time of discouragement, a time of dryness, perhaps, even a time of even depression. That is not God's desire for your life much longer, even any longer. Amen? I want you to be very honest this morning. If you're like that today, would you just raise your hand for a moment there? I can see the hands. Anybody else? Just raise your hand for a moment there. Anybody else? I see different hands around the congregation, left, right, and center. Praise God. About 10 folks so far. Is that all the folks we have here today that's been going through a time of dryness, discouragement perhaps, even depression? I want to ask us all to stand to our feet now across the congregation. Let's all stand up. I want those people, those 10 or so folks that raised your hands up, not to embarrass you today, but just to have a time to pray for you. Would you make your way out of your seats right now? Just come to the front here unashamedly. Just come up here to the front. Just stand up here side by side. There's an anointing here today to see, oh God, to see things broken off people's hearts and lives. I don't believe that God wants you to live in depression, discouragement, or dryness any longer. Amen? You guys that are coming to the front here, folks who want to join them, go ahead and come to the front also as well. Let's all get closer together here. Let's just stand in the middle here, be good. Let's stand together in the middle. As you guys are here, they're coming in front to the front for prayer. I'm going to believe God for a fresh infilling in your lives today. Amen? God's going to do a fresh work, a new work, a deeper work inside your hearts and lives. Other folks over here, raise your hands, and you have not come to the front yet. If you want to come to the front, you can. If not, then be praying in your seats. We're going to believe God here again for just a move of His Spirit in people's hearts and lives that brings forth a change, that brings forth a breakthrough only God can give. Let's reach our hands out, our faith out towards these folks right now as I pray for them also. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Lord, we thank you, O God, that you are moving by your Spirit.